We have turned the insult into an art form. I mean, how much of our entertainment centers around putting others down? It was said of one comic, probably him, Don Rickles, if making fun of people was a crime, he'd be a lifer. Those of you who remember Don Rickles, that was his whole thing. Putting people down, getting laughs at the expense of somebody else. And we tend to elevate those who have a quick wit, a biting tongue, and a speedy comeback. Such a person becomes the class clown, the life of the party, the star of the show. But what a difference we find when we get into the pages of God's Word. Tonight, we're going to see once again that something that is celebrated in our culture is actually condemned in Scripture. Tonight, I want to look at the sin of insulting, which is, in fact, a subtle side of pride. Now, I'm sure some of you are thinking, oh, please, of all the things going on in the world, you're going to pick on a joke? I mean, does God really care about that? Yeah, he actually does. I'd like to first consider the unkind manifestations of insults. Slurs take on a number of forms. Think about grade school and how cruel young kids can be to each other. The abundance of attributes held up for ridicule. It might be your name. I remember being called Marshmallow, Martian, Swamp, growing up. It might be someone's ethnic background. It might be the way they walk or the way they talk or how they stand. Be the color of one's hair. Anybody born with red hair knows all about that, right? Whether a child is short or tall, skinny or fat, and heaven help him if he wears glasses or braces at an early age, right? Does it get much better the older we get? Now, the insults might be more clever. They might be a little more indirect, but the cruelty is still present. I mean, think of the awful ways that people get labeled, often based on their ethnicity or their appearance. Maybe their intelligence, their economic or social status. We laugh about those things until the insult is directed at us. You know, the book of Proverbs says a lot about the devastating results of insults, as well as the character of the person that delivers them. In Proverbs chapter 11, verses 9 through 12. Solomon writes, "With his mouth the godless destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous escape. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked it is destroyed. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue." Then over in chapter 12, verse 18, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Over in chapter 15, in verse 4, "The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit." Have you ever known that to be the case? Maybe it's happened to you, or maybe you've seen somebody where words have just crushed their spirit. Seems like it just takes the soul right out of them. And I know we talk about this a lot with children, but it still happens as adults as well. During World War II, there were posters that read, "Loose lips sink ships." Don't try to say that one too fast. But you know, loose lips can also wreck lives. Now I want to turn to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. You have heard it said to people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says "Raca" is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says "You fool" will be in danger of the fire of hell. Wow. That's pretty severe, isn't it? That's what God thinks of words that cut, words that insult others. And you might say, well, okay, I'll admit insults are unkind, they're hurtful, so they're contrary to Scripture, but how can you say it's a form of pride? And to answer this, I think we got to get below the surface to see the ulterior motives of insults. Not just what people say, but why. Why do people insult others? Why do we make fun of people? Why do we get laughs at someone else's expense? Now, I'm sure motivations can vary from person to person. You know, sometimes we're just caught up in our surroundings. When insults are being traded and laughed at, we might just indulge to fit in and to make others laugh. But I do think sometimes there's a deeper, more sinister motive behind insults. We've been talking a lot about pride throughout this series. And pride is inordinate self-esteem, thinking too much of ourselves. And Scripture warns against that. Paul says, none of you should think more highly of yourself than you ought to. In our sin nature, though, we want to think of ourselves as better than those around us. That's natural. But what's also natural is that a lot of people struggle with feelings of insecurity and inferiority. They look around them and part of them by nature says, I want to be better than the people around me, but then the other part of them says, but I'm really less than these people around me. So what do we do? How can you think of yourself as better than people that you honestly think are higher than you? You try to bring them down. Some people would use that as a challenge to be better. But the easy way is, let's just drag them down to my level or maybe even a little below me so that I can look down on them. Because let's face it, that's what our sin nature does. Makes us feel good about us, which is going back to that whole thing about pride. I'm sure we have all run into people that are like this. They don't have a good thing to say about anyone or anything else. If someone else accomplishes something, this person becomes the master critic, tearing down the accomplishment. Since they don't think much of themselves, they try to view others as even lower than their own self-analysis. Some of the funniest people you'll ever meet suffer from a poor self-image. I think of my late brother Ed. Ed was one of the funniest people I've probably ever known. He would just come up with things that just crack you up, and he could say it with a straight face. And he'd come up with it right then, you know. I'm thinking 3 hours later, 3 days later, man, I wish I'd have thought of that. He did. I mean, it clicked for him. When he was young, he could make people laugh all the time. But then he thought they were laughing at him and he'd run away crying. How many comics do you hear about in our entertainment field that you find out later really deal with depression? They struggle with inadequacy of themselves. And they use their humor as a way of coping with that. I'm not saying that that's necessarily wrong, but I think it's an indication of what's going on at the heart of a lot of folks. When you really don't feel that great about yourself, try to make people laugh. Because we like to be around funny people, right? You know, we like to be around people that can keep the atmosphere kind of light. That's okay. We like that. And that's not wrong. I'm not saying that's wrong. We can be funny and not drag people down. It's just unfortunately that often our humor does kind of tear at others. And that's when it becomes a problem. And again, this is another subtle side of pride. One resource comments on Matthew 5:22, the verse I'd read earlier. It says, "Furthermore, becoming angry and assuming a position of superiority over another by calling him a derogatory name, such as the Aramaic raka, or you fool, demonstrates the sinfulness of the heart." Did you catch that? When we drag somebody down by the names that we call them, we're actually trying to set ourselves up as superior. That's where the pride comes in. Maybe you've never thought of it this way, but that's what it means when we degrade others verbally. We're comparing them to us, and of course, they always come out looking worse. Remember, years and years ago, George Carlin, you're thinking, don't quote George Carlin in a pulpit. That's okay, this one is all right. He's talking about driving in a car. And he made this observation. You ever notice that anybody that drives slower than you is an idiot, but anyone that drives faster than you is a maniac? Right? Isn't that true? Come on, you idiot. Whoa, look at that maniac go. Right? It's natural. We set ourselves as the standard, and if somebody's not meeting that standard one way or another, well, they're just inferior. That becomes the ulterior motive behind it. Yeah, insults make people laugh. They might appear to be a harmless joke or just a game, but the result is often hurt feelings on the part of the recipient of the insults. And the ulterior motive of those put-downs is nothing less than a subtle side of pride. Now, the Bible is clear that insults are devastating to those against whom they are aimed. So we should not be surprised at the ultimate mandate against insults that we find in God's Word. We read about the one in Matthew 5 where Jesus speaks against this practice. Earlier in that text, he'd mentioned that anger and insults are considered just as sinful in God's eyes as murder. You say, well, that can't be right. Those two aren't even close to being the same. And yet in 1 John 3:15, we read, "Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him." See, God takes our thoughts and our attitudes just as seriously as he takes our actions. Now, I'm not saying that if you're angry or you hate someone, that you might as well go and kill them because it's the same in God's eyes. I'm not saying that, okay? Don't twist it to mean that. But it is something that is serious enough we should give it our attention. Back in that passage in Matthew 5, Jesus warned against calling another person raka, or you fool. You say, well, what does raka mean? It's Aramaic for empty-headed one. So, yeah, fill in the blank, right? We have all kinds of words that fit someone that we think is empty-headed. Airhead, how about that one? I haven't heard that one for probably 30 years, but yeah, I can remember when that was a popular insult. Stupid, imbecile, idiot, ignoramus, moron, dummy, retard. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. And it's so easy for those words to come out. And that's just one little category. We can add to this words like ugly, worthless, things that just tear people down. Now, is Jesus really saying that calling someone names puts us in danger of hell? I don't know. You read it. Sounds pretty clear to me. Anyone who says you fool is in danger of the fires of hell, yeah, I would say that he does. You say, well, that's a little bit of overkill, isn't it? I don't think so. Because when you see that insulting is a form of pride, pride definitely puts us in danger of the fires of hell. Pride, you could consider, is if it's not the worst of all sins, it's the root of all sins. And it's especially despicable coming out of the mouth of a Christian. James 3 deals a lot with the tongue, the power of the tongue, and how we sometimes use or abuse that power. And in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, he says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grape tree bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." I mean, that just makes sense. You know, you can't have a natural spring that has both salt water and fresh water. It just doesn't happen in nature. You can't find a fruit tree that naturally produces two different kinds of fruit. It just doesn't work that way. So when we as people can praise God with one side of our mouth and curse others with the other side, it's unnatural from the way God designed us to be. Warren Wiersbe writes, "If the tongue is inconsistent, there's something radically wrong with the heart. I heard of a professing Christian who got angry on the job and let loose with some swear words. Embarrassed, he turned to his partner and said, 'I don't know why I said that. It really isn't in me.' But his partner wisely replied, 'It had to be in you or it wouldn't come out of you.' When Peter was in fellowship with Christ, he uttered some oaths, but he went out and wept bitterly and confessed his sins. The tongue that blesses the Father and then turns around and curses men that are made in God's image is in desperate need of some spiritual medicine. How easy it is to sing hymns during the worship service and then after the worship service, get in the family car and argue and fight all the way home. My brothers, this ought not to be." Yeah. Rings a little bit true. So you might be thinking, all right, you convinced me. But insulting people is a tough habit to break. Avoiding it is easier said than done. Yeah, I agree with that, but it's not impossible. I think the Bible gives us a couple of principles that can help us overcome this sin of insulting. One is in Ephesians 4:29. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." That word that is translated unwholesome, I believe in the King James Version it uses corrupt. It's the word that refers to rotten fruit. Something that is bad, something that is turned and is now worthless. Our words don't have to be dirty in order to be worthless. We're not just talking about profanity here. Words that tear others down is just as bad. They can be downgrading, destructive, damaging words, and they still fall under this category. And those kinds of words should not be coming out of a Christian's mouth. Throughout this text, Paul uses a principle of replacing negative with positive. Earlier, he writes, "Let him who stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands." What he's saying here is replace the wrong activity with the right one. If you want to get past this sin of insulting, then start replacing those things that put people down with things that build them up. And this is especially true if you're in a group where the pack has decided to target one individual and they're just piling on all of the insults and all of the derogatory things, just tearing somebody down. Think of something positive you can say about that person. You may have to think more of some people than others, but you know, you can all come up with something, right? And interject that. Sometimes that's all it takes to break up that pack mentality. Now, they might not want you around anymore, but you've done the right thing. And it's a way of breaking that pattern of thinking and acting. You know, there's an old saying, if you don't have something good to say, don't say anything at all. But I would say if you can't find something good to say, look a little harder and find something good to say. Don't just leave it. Look for something good. And if you really cannot find any redeemable quality about the person in question, remember this: that person, regardless of who they are and how they act, is created in the image of God and a soul for whom Christ died. That makes them a valuable person. Remind yourself of that, and then maybe remind everybody else that's bringing them down. It's a good way to stop a slam fest where people are just piling on the insults. Takes the air out of the criticisms. As Christians, we need to keep in mind that our words have power, either for good or evil. Paul tells us to speak in such a way that will build up the hearers, not to tear them down. Our words ought to express the grace and the mercy to draw others to Christ. Satan, of course, he's encouraging speech that'll tear people down and destroy the work of Christ. So the first principle is replace that inappropriate talk with talk that is appropriate. The second step is found in Psalm 141, verse 3. "Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips." I think prayer is a very necessary tool in defeating all forms of pride in our lives. Pride is such an integral part of our sin nature. We need help. And without help, we're not going to overcome it. We need to make our conversation a regular part of our prayer life. "Lord, watch what I say." I remember growing up in Sunday school, there was a little chorus, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see," right? "Be careful, little ears, what you hear." How about, "Be careful, little mouth, what you say"? That's just a simple child's chorus, but you know, maybe that ought to be our prayer. "Lord, help me to think before I speak. Help me to stop and really focus on the impact my words can have on the people around me." Rely on Him. You know, we may not be as funny or as acceptable in the world if we curb our insulting of others. But when those guilty of this subtle side of pride stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, nobody's going to be laughing then. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we understand that pride is a terrible sin. Sometimes we're surprised at its many manifestations. And something seemingly as innocuous as the words we say, things we do to get a laugh, truly can be a subtle side of pride. And even more than that, they can be really hurtful to others and damaging to our testimony as Christians. So I pray that you would help us to take this very seriously. Help us to think about what we say. Give us the wisdom and the courage to replace the derogatory words with ones that will build others up. And help us to rely on you, because this is one task we can't do on our own. Pride has got such a grip on us that in our own strength we can't defeat it, but in your strength we can. And I pray that as we go from this place, we'll not quickly forget what your word and your spirit has said to us, but help us think about specific ways, specific situations where we can apply this truth, so that we might be even better representatives of you in this dark world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.